Scripture this morning is Luke chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voices of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight."
Let the church say amen. If you haven't already done so, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. And in so doing, let me tell you how much we appreciate your presence this morning. We have guests, we have visitors for a variety of reasons, and we're always glad to have family members and friends here. I've told you repeatedly, I've always been a little bit jealous because my brother preaches, my daddy preaches, my sister would preach if we'd let her. And consequently, we don't get to go to church together. I have not been to worship with my entire family since I left home in 1976. And that's why we are so thrilled to be able to stand in this place and look and see what I see in terms of your friends and your loved ones and your family members that are here today. I read a story a few years ago about a worship service in a particular church. It was so big they had to have a balcony, and a fellow stood up in the balcony and he said, "I have a word from the Lord." Well, as you can kind of imagine, that kind of caused a little upheaval, and some of the ushers went up there and kind of ushered him out. Well, when I read my Old Testament, I read about folks like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who in essence said the same thing to the nation of Israel. And that is, "I have a word from the Lord." And it was powerful and it was overwhelming. I've said repeatedly, they could not stand up and tell their audience to open their Bibles to a particular passage, because many of them had no access to those manuscripts. And they were dependent upon the prophets to foretell the will of God and to foretell the will of God. Well, you keep reading in your Bibles, and obviously you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and you read about this fellow who kind of reminds me of that fellow in the balcony who said, "I have a word from the Lord," and his name was John the Baptist. Now, I'm aware of the fact that in the South, we kind of reinvent the pronunciation of some words. I've told you before about a speech teacher at Lipscomb who wanted me to pronounce the word R-U-I-N. And I knew where he was going, so I said, "Yes, sir, Rern." And he looked at me, kind of shook his head. I said, "Now, the past tense is Rernt." Well, we kind of do the same thing in the South with that word Baptist. We put another B instead of the P, and then we put a D instead of the T, and we say Baptist. Well, it wasn't John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist. And the reason I illustrated it in that fashion is because he did not fit the social norm of the day. He's kind of like those prophets of the Old Testament who said, "I have a word from the Lord." What is it? Well, as was read in your hearing just a moment ago, the word is repent. Repent because the Lord is near. Repent because the Lord is coming. And he had been charged with preparing the way for Christ. And I submit to you this morning that if we're open to it, we have the same mission, in that we are charged with preparing the way, not for the coming of the Christ initially, but for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing left on God's agenda. When you start in the very beginning, in the early morning of time in Genesis, and you read through the Bible, there was always something there. There's always something coming. The kingdom is coming. Well, the kingdom came, then it divided. Then they went off into Assyria and a Babylonian captivity. But they kept saying, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. And he did. And the kingdom, meaning the church, is coming. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom came. The Mark said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, there are some of you who will not taste, are standing here, who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom come with power. So either the kingdom has already come or there's some real old people walking around. And the kingdom was and is the church. But everything on God's agenda has happened except the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to you today? I submit to you that preparing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost means repentance. And that's what John did. He came preaching a gospel, if you will, of repentance. And you hear me say it over and over and over again, and that is, we've got to change the way we think. And the only way to do that is through this book. The only way to do that is through the word found in this book. Now, what does this book tell us? The Bible tells us that God is holy. In fact, in the Old Testament, the prophets would speak in triplicate and say that God is holy, holy, holy. And that's vital to you and to me today in understanding that this holy God who is righteous wants you and me to be with him for eternity. But now, how's that going to happen? How is it that a holy God could have anything to do with a bunch of unholy people like us? Well, the answer, first of all, is to repent, is to change the way we think. C.S. Lewis once put it like this, and I quote, he said, Christianity has no message for those who do not realize they're sinners, end quote. Jay mentioned in the class this morning what I say over and over, the definition of big sin and little sin. Little sin are the ones I commit. Big sins are the ones you commit. Well, I got news for you. God doesn't, not only does he not look at that in that fashion, but he looks at all sin as unholy. And you and I stand before God unholy. And so how is it that a holy God could receive a bunch of unholy people? Well, the answer is we better do something about our sin. In preparing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we better do something about our sin. And I'm aware of the fact that in December, this whole world goes just off the screen, so to speak, in decorating and having pageants and all kinds of things about a baby in a manger. And that's all well and good to a point. But dear friends, when you leave that baby in a manger, you're still in your sin. The baby in the manger didn't do anything about sin. It was that man on the cross that did something about sin. But that baby in a manger does remind us that a holy God invaded an unholy world. And he's done something about my sin. Now, does that change you? Does that change the way you think? Does that change the way we live? I illustrate quite often that for 20 years I worked in juvenile court in Shelby County. And I read in one of my conferences that I went on, some material that we were given about a couple of boys from Lake Worth, Florida. And Frank, you're going to love this. They got suspended from school because they ate so much garlic, nobody could stand to be around them. And that was a new one on me. They ate so much garlic that nobody could stand them. But now then, get this. When the teachers were trying to reason with them and talk with them, the boys protested because they couldn't tell that they smelled all that bad. And they actually said to the school principal, "We were blowing in each other's face, but we couldn't smell it." They were blowing in each other's face, but couldn't smell the garlic. Now, let me tell you something this morning. That's exactly the way sin works in your life and in mine. Am I right, Jay? That's exactly the way sin works in our lives. We have become so, and you hinted at this, brother, we are so desensitized to sin. Our consciences are such, we've been wallowing in it so long, we don't have any conscience, and that's not the first time that phrase has been used. The Apostle Paul told them that they had their conscience seared as with a hot iron. And just like them boys eating garlic, their noses were their noses were seared in that they couldn't smell the garlic. Guess what? We live in a world that has been seared with a hot iron and can't smell the garlic. So the word is repent. John's word is a word of repentance. And if there's something shoddy in our lives, there's something that's degrading in our lives, there's something that's beneath our dignity, God says, get rid of it. I remember years ago reading the motivational speaker Zig Ziglar said that when he was a little boy, his mama sent him out in the garden to hoe two rows of beans. He said he's about 8 years old, and she showed him exactly how she wanted him to hoe those beans and exactly how she wanted him to do it. And she said, "Now when you get through, I'll come back and look at it." Well, he said he was through. And she came back out and looked at it and shook her head. And Zig said, she said two things. Number one, you got to do this over. You got to do this over, and because other boys may get by with this, but you're my son. You're my son. My son can do better than this. Now the God of heaven, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, looks down on us as his children. And he says, my kids can do better than this. My children can do better than this. My Jesus came along and he was trying to reason with the people of the day, and he uses this term. If a man compel you to go with him 1 mile, you go with him 2. And Jesus talked about a second mile religion, so to speak. What are you saying, Lord? You're mine. You're mine, and you can do better than this. So John's gospel was a gospel of repentance. Change the way you think. I can do better than this. And then secondly, and closely akin to that, the gospel of repentance was a commitment to changing the way you live. Righteous living. Not just changing the way you think, but let's go public with it. Let's be evident with it. Let's be obvious with it. Let's change the way we live. Again, in my world in the criminal justice system, I came across something a while back that I found almost disgusting. Does the name Mark David Chapman mean anything to you? He's the one that shot and killed John Lennon. And Mark David Chapman said that he felt great remorse for killing John Lennon. But he went on to say, but that doesn't make me an evil person. He said, you can't judge a man's life by one act. And before I became the man who murdered John Lennon, I was basically a decent person. By the way, he wrote that from his isolation cell at Attica State Prison, doing 20 to life. And he went on to say that he suffered a mental dissolution for years for killing John Lennon. But again, he says, I'm not an evil person. And like everybody else, there's a small part within me that's evil. And that's what took over in my case. Now, in that sense of the term, you know what? He was right. What did the Apostle Paul say in the Roman letter? Every time I would do good, evil is present with me. Chapman said there's a little bad even in the best of us, but he said there's also a little good in the worst of us. My point is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the best we can say about ourselves. Have you ever thought about that? What's the best you can say? What's the best you can say about yourself? Once again, I read about a fellow who was filling out an application for admission to a university. And the app actually said, list your personal strengths. And he said, I am trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. I think he was a Boy Scout. And then the form said, what are your weaknesses? And he put, sometimes I am not trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. And that's the way we lie, and we giggle, and rightfully so. We live in a world where everybody likes to say, I'm not perfect. And because of that, are you listening? We're satisfied with that little bit of the worst that is in us. We've become complacent. We've become accepting to it. C.S. Lewis once wrote that good and evil both increase at compound interest. And that's the way the world functions. And it just seems to propagate itself over and over and over. Have you heard about the woman who lived next door to a private zoo? And she called law enforcement, she called the police, because she said, there's a skunk in my cellar. And so the officer got on the scene, says, here's what you do. Open your door and lead some breadcrumbs from the cellar to the garden, and the skunk will follow it outside. Sounds good, right? Half an hour later, she called back and she said, I did what you said, now I've got two skunks in the cellar. Because one of them followed the breadcrumbs from the garden back into the cellar. What are you saying, preacher? Folks, it's not enough. And I'm so glad we talked about repentance earlier in our class as well. It's not enough to say, all right, I'm changing my mind. We've got to start changing our life. We've got to start changing our bad habits. Oh, yes, it starts with a change of heart. The Bible says that godly sorrow works repentance. It doesn't say godly sorrow is repentance. And John came along preaching the repentance. John came along preaching righteous living. But even then, that's not enough. Because I say it over and over again, I'm not capable, you're not capable, we're not capable of doing enough good things to get to heaven, are we, Matt? Not going to work that way, right, brother? I can't leave Jesus out of the equation and do enough good things to get to heaven. And I want to emphasize over and over and over that we're not disciples this morning of John the Baptist. He led the way for somebody else. He said, there's somebody else coming. I'm not worthy to lace up his shoes. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. And yet what John says is vital. What John says is necessary. But it all points to this fact. I don't have the power. You don't have the power. We don't have the power to live our lives as we ought to be without Jesus Christ. It's just not reasonable. Once again, I read a bunch of stories this week. How many of you remember the old comedian Jerry Clower? Oh, he was a hoot. And Jerry told a story about a lady over in Mississippi in Amit County. And they were doing some construction next door. And they were doing the roof. They were putting tar up there, and she misplaced one of her kids. He wandered off, and a few minutes later, she found where he had been. He had been over at the construction site and was covered in black tar. And she came back and looked at him and assessed the situation, and she said, and I quote, "Boy, it'd be a whole lot easier to have another one than clean you up." I just wonder if God feels that way about us sometimes. I just wonder if God looks at us and says it'd be a lot easier to make another one than it would be to clean you up. Do your head like this. I'm so glad he doesn't. See, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That he knew we were all sinners. Romans 3 and verse 23. He knew it was not within our ability to be good enough to get to glory. And that's why he gave us Jesus. So how do we get ready for the Lord to come back? You better repent. Change the way you think. You better commit to righteous living, but then you better be receptive to the grace of God in the person Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sins and confess Him before men and are baptized, you're not earning anything. You're merely accepting His grace. You're accepting what He... Take Jesus out of the equation, and what good is repentance? Take Jesus out of the equation, and what good is confession? Take Jesus out of the equation, and what good is baptism? The Bible says we're raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, Paul compares it to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's what John's message is all about. Change the way you think. The words repent. Go public. Start living right. Confess Him before men. And if that's your desire today, we'll baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. Just like Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, and Saul later became the Apostle Paul, and he repeated it in Acts 22 when Ananias told him, "And now, why tarriest thou?" In 21st century Chilton County language, that means, what you waiting on? What are you waiting for? arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That was the voice, just like the one preparing the way for Jesus. That was one crying in the wilderness. And we're going to keep repeating that cry for people to change the way they think and confess him before men and be buried in that watery grave. Maybe you've done that before and you're hurting and you're struggling. You need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now as we stand, as we sing. Won't you come?